If you would turn to Psalm 127 this morning, we're going to spend some time today in Psalm 127, then next week 128, and then next week 129, and next week 130. We're just going to spend 4 weeks nosing around in the Psalms in order to familiarize ourselves with what the Lord is saying to us there, and also to postpone the starting of our next series until the fall, because it's not appropriate to start a series in the middle of the summer. And so we're going to be starting the one of the Gospels in the fall as we move from the Old Testament back into the New. We've been in the Old Testament with our prophet series. And so our goal this morning is to just spend some time in Psalms this month. Next month, we have some guests that are going to be coming in, and it's going to be a treat for you. You're going to be able to have the chance to hear from Ron Lager. I asked Ron if he would come up and speak for us in August, and so he's going to be doing that, and so it'll be a chance for you to find out a little bit of how the Lord's using Ron and his ministry and catch up with Ron and Tanya. And then I also have Dwayne Story coming, and so both these guys have had long years invested in the ministry of Mountain View. It's a chance for you to get caught up on them as well. So we have some fun things in store for you next month. This month, or this week, we have this family Bible conference that starts tonight. And so if you guys come at 5 o'clock, you get the barbecue. The first service is not going to think anything about the barbecue because I completely forgot to mention it. But at 5 o'clock is a barbecue, and so come and munch a bunch. And then that was kind of my strategy, and I had my arm nearly broken until I agreed to tell you guys about the barbecue. Otherwise, I'd have had it all to myself. But no, so 5 o'clock's the barbecue. 6 o'clock, we're going to launch our study together. And what we're doing with our family Bible conference, let me just kind of explain it to you one more time. This is a new approach to how we're doing Vacation Bible School. We recognize that the kids who come to VBS are actually mostly coming from Christian homes. And so we asked ourselves, well, in light of who comes to VBS, what should we be doing with VBS? And we decided we should be taking those kids deeper into the Word of God. So our goal is to take a series called The Laws of the Harvest, a book which was authored by John Lawrence's father, a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible. And it's going to be our guide for this coming week, or this week that we're in, as we spend some time examining the laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow. The consequences of how you live your life make a difference in what comes out of what you sow. And so you're invited, everybody's invited, to 6 o'clock tonight for the start of our series in that. And then on tonight at 6, Wednesday night, and Friday night, we're going to have times that are set aside for adults. During the daytime, there's instruction for the kids each morning on the same subject matter. So we're sort of incorporating what the parents and adults are learning with what the kids are learning. And it should be, I think, a lot of fun for you. I hope you'll come. Come at 5 o'clock and you can eat. When I mentioned the name Spock, it depends upon what your age is, what comes into your mind, actually. You know, because there's the Spock that the younger generation, they think I'm talking about a Vulcan with pointy ears. But if you go back a few more years, there's others of you that know of a Dr. Spock. He's long now dead. But parents would often turn to Dr. Spock and ask the question, how do we raise our kids? Well, I'll submit to you that the parents should have turned to the Word of God and asked, how do we raise our kids? Because the book of Psalms and Psalm 127 in particular, or along with all the rest of the Scripture, communicates to us how it is that we are to be raising our kids. You know, we can kind of come into life a couple of different ways, or approach life two different ways. There seems like there's this polar opposites of those who are the workaholics. These are the guys that burn the candle at both ends. They're just consumed with the agenda of drive, drive, drive. But then the polar opposite of that would be the sluggard, the one who's hard to get motivated to do anything at all. Perhaps the mass of humanity lives somewhere out there in the middle. But the two, we tend to one extreme or the other. We might call one, Babel. These are the guys that are so determined to reach God, they're going to build a tower that reaches heaven itself. And so you can have the workaholic as Babel. Over here you've got Buddha. You know, the guy sitting on the ground with a big belly doing nothing except just contemplating his navel. And so where are you in this grand scheme of things? Are you working at the tower trying to reach glory itself? Or are you sitting gazing at the increasing girth? Psalm 127 is going to take us into a self-examination of what it is that we're accomplishing with our life as we seek to build it. Join me as I read this. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even any sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our study of his word today. Father, we do thank you for your word and for what it speaks to us about life itself. It is easy, Lord, for us to neglect the faithful reading and studying of the word of God. Lives can be very busy, filled with many even meaningful things and important things. But your word contains the words of truth, the words of life. It's living and powerful. And so our prayer this morning is that you'd take this psalm and work it into the fibers of our heart and soul. And help us, Lord, to think rightly about life as we think it the way you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to begin by just simply recognizing the first thing that the psalmist tells us, and that is that building without the Lord is foolishness. Building without the Lord's help is foolishness. It is vain, he says. It is empty. It is futile work. You can work and strive and struggle in order to accomplish things, but without the Lord, it's foolish. Construction without a plan leads to chaos. And indeed it does, because he says to us, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It's kind of like the difference between one workman, when you approach him and you say to him, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just building a wall. I'm taking these rocks over here and I'm putting them over here and I'm building a wall. And then you walk a little further down and you ask another workman, well, what are you doing? And he's putting rocks on a wall, but he says to you, I am building a palace for the king. And it's all a matter of perspective. What kind of perspective do you have on life? Are you consumed with simply the survival from day to day? Is your whole world so consumed with just trying to make it from dawn till dusk, with trying to get the bills paid, with trying to keep up with the obligations and the expectations that you never have the opportunity to just step back and say, God, what are you doing with my life as a whole? Where am I going? What am I about? How do I invest myself strategically and purposefully and importantly for you? It makes all the difference if you ask yourself the right kinds of questions. How am I living my world? What's going on with my life and how is it in being invested for good? And so the Lord calls us to be people who build with him. We're committed to working with him. You see, this really passage is not about a house. It's about a life. It's not about building a palace. It's about building a family. Now, the passage is credited to Solomon. It is said in the beginning, in the introduction to it, that Solomon wrote this. And in all likelihood, Solomon wrote this in conjunction with the fact of his construction of this new temple that the Lord had allowed him to build. Now, these are called Songs of Ascent. These are the songs that the worshipers would sing as they were making their way to Jerusalem in order to worship at the temple. And this particular psalm was written by the guy who built the temple. Now, if you remember your history reading the Old Testament, David wanted to be the one who built a temple for God. They had been using the same tabernacle that had been given to Moses, the design of it, made out of skins and poles and completely portable because they'd taken it through the wilderness wanderings. They'd kind of come into the land. They'd established the land. They were using this same old tabernacle for all those centuries. And now David wants to build the Lord a temple, and God says to him, you cannot build it. You can't build it because you're a man of bloodshed. But your son Solomon will be allowed to build the temple. And so David had the honor of stockpiling all the materials and resources and helping to put things in motion. And then Solomon had the privilege of actually building the temple. So Solomon's psalm may come out of that experience. But his point is, no one builds a temple without the Lord. The Lord is the one who builds it. The Lord is the one who guards the city. And so Solomon sets this psalm in our midst out of this experience, but we're to understand that he isn't talking about just buildings or cities. He's talking about your life and your family, your home, and your walk before God. And he's saying if you're building a life that's apart from God, it's vanity, it's empty foolishness. Because you need to be rooted in what God is doing and what God is saying. Guarding a city without a plan leads to ruin. If you don't have the Lord building and the Lord guarding, then you're building and guarding for emptiness. What good does it do to guard a city when you see the enemy coming if you have no defense against that attack? It needs to be the Lord himself who's watching the city. It needs to be the Lord himself who's guarding your life. Well, the psalmist is beginning by helping us simply understand some basic realities. You have to have a master builder. You have to have a general contractor who's making something come together. You try and build a home without a general contractor. You just kind of get a hold of each of the trades and say, I need a roof, I need some plumbing, I need electric, I need painting, and so forth. And then so they just show up and do whatever they want to do. A painter shows up and all there is studs, you know. That's going to be a problem if the plumber shows up and the drywall's already been hung. You got an issue if the roofers are there and they're still pouring the foundation. It's going to be chaos. You're not going to have something that you can use. And that's what the psalmist is saying. There has to be a master builder, a general contractor, someone who's in charge. And the Word of God is inviting you to let God be the one who's in charge of developing and building your life. The Word of God is inviting you not to be the one who's at one pole running around like a chicken without a head, or in the other pole completely paralyzed and sitting on the ground, unable to do anything. God says, surrender to Him and let Him be the master builder. Let Him be the contractor in your life. There's nothing more tragic than the guy who spends his whole life climbing the ladder of success, rung after brutal rung, reaching forward, only to find out at the very end that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. So we got to be folks who are letting God build the house for us. Well, number two, therefore, we should let God build. Now, how do we do that? We let God build by being open and receiving His instruction from His Word. God is a God who has given to us insight and understanding from His Word about the kind of people that He wants us to be. And I want to talk to men first. I want to talk to you guys about this. You need to be men who are deriving your truth, your game plan, your absolutes from the Word of God. Now, men, characteristically, are not good readers. I'm a guy, I know this. We just don't do a real good job reading. But my friends, there's one book you have to read, and it's right here. We have to be readers of this book. We have to be plugged into this book. We have to come to it with a teachable heart, a hungry heart that says, Lord, show me what it is you want to do in my life, the kind of man that you want me to be, how you want to touch me and change me and direct me so that I am a man that lives my life on purpose for you and let you build in me what you want to accomplish. I talked this morning, I had the joy before the first service of meeting one of our guys out there in the foyer, Jack Raymond. He just shook my hand. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you for the challenge at the beginning of this year to read through the Bible. If you remember, we handed out that slip of paper, and if you've been following that slip of paper, you're about halfway done. You should kind of just now have flipped over on the other side, and you're working your way down the backside, and Jack's done with the whole thing. He's finished it all. He said, you know, it's the first time. All the way through. Now he's excited. He's going to do it over again, only this time he's just going to go from page one straight through the book. Go for it, Jack. We got to be guys reading the book, because in that book is where we begin to pick up the clues and the insight as the kind of man God wants us to be. God calls men to be leaders. He calls you as a man to be somebody who recognizes that the world in which we live is a hostile world. It is a world that stands contrary to the things of God. There are false philosophies and false beliefs and things that will destroy lives and families and relationships. And you as a man have got to stand against that. It is a necessity for you that you evidence the characteristics of leadership that understand courage and boldness in the face of conflict, so that you prepare yourself to guard your family. Prepare yourself to stand against error and lies in a culture. It is a reality that the enemy's principal desire as it comes to men is to get you to think of yourself as anemic, weak, and a buffoon. You look at the commercials that are on TV and you see men consistently represented as the jerk. They're the Dagwood Bumstead of life. They're always being portrayed as the buffoon, the dodo that doesn't quite get it. And that's what the enemy of God, that's what the culture would like to communicate to men. Why don't you guys just shut up and sit down, because we don't want to hear you anyway. When you come to the Word of God, and the Word of God calls godly men to stand up and be leaders in their culture, leaders in their society, leaders in their home, and leaders in their church. God says to men, I want you to become soldiers for the kingdom of God so that you are leading out well. And so you take the responsibility of shepherding your family. Far from being the guy that has to be browbeaten by your wife to get to church, you're the one setting the pace, saying this is Sunday, this is the Lord's day, and our family needs to be in church. Let's get there early, get our choice of pews. Ones up front are always pretty available. God calls us to be leaders. He calls us to be guys who are willing to come to the Word of God and receive the challenge from God that we would be making a difference and in bringing the order out of the chaos in which we live. We're not only to be leaders, we're called to be lovers. God has enabled us to be those who understand this twin aspects of strength with gentleness, of courage with tenderness. God has gifted men. He's enabled men to be strong and powerful and towers of resilience, and at the same time be gentle and tender and affectionate and compassionate and patient. God has called you to be a lover. And you go to the Word of God, and He gives you all kinds of instruction about how it is that you are to relate to those that give themselves to you. So here you are. You're a guy, and you've got this gal who's come into your life, and she's, in a moment of temporary insanity, stood before a pastor and said to the vow, I'll give you the rest of my life. She said, I do. What was she thinking? So she's now a part of your world. the Word of God begins to instruct you on how it is that you are to treat that relationship and that you are to love her the way Christ loved the church and that you are to take responsibility for building into her life the character of God and shepherding and guiding and making sure that the water of the Word washes her and cleanses her like Titus says. So there's an obligation that you take on as a married man that doesn't just say, hey, you go your way, I'll go my way. We meet at church, I'll say hi. But you're a leader in your home and a lover of your wife, and you take seriously the challenge from God that nurtures her and helps her to grow and develop as a woman of God. You're called by the Lord to be a leader and to be a lover. You're called by the Lord to have the privilege of having someone step into your world that's going to dramatically change you. There's nothing like having a woman say, I do, and enter into your world to begin to teach you things you never knew before. All of a sudden, you're experiencing what it means to be patient on a whole new level. You're experiencing what it means to be forgiving. But God uses that dynamic to change and affect both of us so that he's shaping us to become more and more like the character of Jesus Christ that he wants to fashion in us. So you're to be a leader in your culture and in your city and in your church and in your home. And you're to be a lover where you're learning what it means not to be the selfish oaf that sits on the couch consumed with watching your sports and barking out once another, bring me another cold one. You have a world to change. You are a man who has been carved out in the image of God, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have an obligation before God to be a soldier in his army to accomplish his transformation of a broken and sick world. And it requires of you that you play the man, that you be the man, that you step up to the plate, that you do the things that are required so that you're not just sold out to the business or sold out to the consuming agenda of climbing a ladder, but you're backing up and saying, what am I doing? You're not just building a wall. You're building a life. And the kind of life that you build makes all the difference in the world. And so you as a man have got to back up and say, what kind of a life am I building? Who am I impacting? What difference am I making? You got to be a teacher. You got to see the responsibility that God gives to you of those young lives that he brings into your world and see the opportunity that God gives to you to shape and fashion and mold them to become the kind of young men or young women that they can be. God gives you the chance to have those children come in. And again, the Word of God comes to you and it says to you, here's what you need to do as a father when it comes to your children. He says, don't provoke them to wrath. In other words, you recognize, I recognize, I'm a dad, I've been there. And sometimes you just get a little bit too preoccupied with things, and kids don't know how to deal with things, and so they don't handle things quite the way you handle things, and it can become a collision between the two of you. I want to submit to you that fresh scratch on your brand new car is not really an excuse to go ballistic and start yelling things at the little one that put it there. At least without not stopping first and backing up and recognizing some simple realities about the life. And that is that someday the car is going to be in the landfill. It's temporary. It doesn't really matter. But someday that little life is going to be out there in the world influencing and making a difference with others. Keep the perspective. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Learn the skill of what it means to walk with that little generation and build into them and show them how to be godly young men and young women. Take your lessons from here. It all comes from here. It is a foolish man who thinks that the house is going to be built without God or that it can be watched without God. But the gals, Let me turn our attention to you. Here you are in this amazing thing that God has created you to have the ability to be a completer of a man. You become a kindred spirit. When you enter into a relationship with your husband, you have the chance to begin to, together with the mystery that is marriage, use the gifting that God has given you and the gifting that he has given him, and the two of you become one flesh, so that your role in that relationship begins to transform who he is, and he begins to transform who you are, and you both learn more patience, more humility, more forgiveness. You both learn to stand together. You both learn to understand what it means to yield. And you become a partner with him, and you become a completer of him. And as you become that completer, together you make a difference. And as God calls you to become a completer, he calls you to a relationship with him that the Bible uses the term submission. And when it uses this word submission, boy, our culture doesn't like that word. And so they paw the ground and snort and have quite a difficult time swallowing this concept of submission. And they portray submission as some kind of an admission of inferiority or incompetence. This word submission is conveyed as if it was the idea that there was a distinction in classes of humanity, and that somehow men were superior to women intellectually or character-wise or whatever. I'm here to tell you this, that if you believe, if you subscribe to the idea that submission is inferiority, you have embraced false doctrine. Let me illustrate that with the most exquisite illustration I can think of, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. Now, if you define submission as inferiority, you have just made the all-encompassing second person of the Trinity, God, very God, the righteous and holy one, Jesus Christ, out to be an inferior being. And that's false doctrine. Submission has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. Submission has everything to do with the idea of cooperation, coming together and agreeing to yield for the sake of the common good. When the Lord Jesus Christ yielded to the Father's will, it was to accomplish this common good of bringing about the redemption of a lost humanity. And when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cried out, "My God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That was submission. As he submitted himself to the will of the Father, as the plan had been set from eternity past for how it would be that you and I would experience our redemption and the glory of heaven itself. There's nothing inferior. In fact, it is an act of great strength to come together as a husband and a wife, and for the wife to yield her will to his will in order that they might have unity in their one flesh relationship. It is a matter of great strength. I'll argue with you or submit to you that Peter is a strong boy. I mean, Peter's the guy who whipped out the knife and cut off the slave's ear when they arrested Jesus. He's a tough guy. He's a take action kind of guy. And yet in their final analysis, Peter denied the Lord and ran away. Because submission is not about inferiority. It's about strength. And Jesus submitted because he was strong. Peter ran away because he was weak. So we are called to be those who are building by God. We are on a course. Men to be godly men. Women to be godly women. Deriving our instruction and our training from the Word of God and walking in obedience to what it says and submitting ourselves to it. Well, the psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even any sleep." So the one who's trusting the Lord is receiving the blessings of God even while he rests. And then in verse 3, he says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. So point number 3, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are a heritage. They're one of the things that God gives to us. They are, point number A, they are an inheritance. They're an inheritance. You know, I'm not sure how many of you have had an aunt die recently and leave you with $1 million. I don't see any hands. Me neither. But the inheritance that is the children, this heritage that God makes available, this is the rich pleasure and the rich gifting of God. It's, they are God's gift to us. And so we recognize that children are a gift from the Lord, and they are his kindness to us. And we delight in them. I was telling the first service about my own experience, our experience, Sue and I, with children. And I really grasp the understanding of what that concept of being a gift means. When Sue and I were married, we were married in 1970, and shortly afterwards, I went into the United States Navy, and we were stationed on the island of Guam. I was stationed there. Sue was able to accompany me by my agreeing to stay a little longer. I said, where do I sign? I don't care how long I have to stay, if she can come along. And so it was accompanied tour. Well, we were there on the island with actually quite a few other young couples, and they were all beginning to have families. Now, when you have a family when you're part of the U.S. Navy, the cost of the delivery and the presentation of the child all nicely wrapped in a blanket is absolutely free. I mean, there's not even a $20 copay. It's completely free when you're in the military. So both of us are thinking, this is good. We should start a family too. But the whole time I was in the Navy, we never had a single child. And so finally it came time to leave the Navy, and the Lord was calling me to seminary. And so we headed from Guam, where I was stationed in the Navy, to Dallas, Texas, where I enrolled in seminary. And so during the 4 years that I was at seminary, we were also again around a lot of young couples. And all these young couples are starting to have children. And we're thinking, well, this would be good. It's a lot more expensive now, but what do we care? We want some children. And no children. For 7 years, we sought to have children without any success at all. Graduated from seminary, we moved to southern Idaho, where I was involved in helping to start a church, and our first child came along. Someone has suggested maybe it was the water. So somebody wants to start marketing Idaho water, you'll know. I'll tell you where to get it. And then the Lord brought another one, and then brought another one. All three of our guys were born in Pocatello, Idaho. But I'm here to tell you that I understand what the Word of God says when it says children are a gift from the Lord. Boy, what a difference. It transforms that home just to have those young lives introduced to that and have the privilege of watching them grow up. And I know I'm speaking to a lot of grandparents here this morning, and I'm a grandparent too. And you know what's really cool as a grandparent? You get to do it all over again. But for the wife, there's no labor. For the grandpa, there's no cost. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know so much more about what you're doing. And you get to have this influence in these little lives. And so having the chance just to shape and fold, children are a gift from God. It's a remarkable blessing of the Lord as he brings them in. But then he tells us, he gives us some instruction about them. He says in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So now we're told children are like arrows. What a great picture. Now he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Now the quiver of that day, of Solomon's day, would have been 8 children. So I don't know how close you got to 8. We've got families that are working on that. We've got families that have passed that. The Scammons are up to 11. They have the expando quiver. It makes room for a few more. But the arrows are a great word picture for what it means to launch children. You see, what you do with an arrow, if you're carrying arrows, maybe if some of you have ever been archery hunting or even just archery target practice, you know a little bit about arrows. You know that you select the arrow, first of all. All arrows are the same. Arrows are different. Some arrows are longer than others. Some of them have a different kind of shaft. They're made out of a different material. They have different feathering. They have different points on the end. So you select the arrow according to what you're going to do. And then the next thing you do is you trim that arrow. Now, less so with these modern arrows, but you still make sure that the feathers are fluffed. And if necessary, in the old days, you would trim them off in order to get a true trajectory. And then you would put that arrow into your bow and you would launch it at the target. Now consider those same three principles as it relates to children. You select them. Well, God's the one who selects and gives them to you, but you have the task as a parent of recognizing what it is that's different and unique about each one of them. You have the task of recognizing that every individual that God brings into your home is someone unique. And every child has its own personality and its own gifting, its own expectations, its own fears, its own need for building up courage. I can look right here at the Clark family, and you guys, they're all different, aren't they, Cindy? Every one of them. They're all different. They have, every child has its own personality. So one of your jobs as a parent is to begin to study your children and figure out what makes them tick. What is their unique characteristic? What's their gifting? What are they inspired by? How's God wired them? What are they afraid of? We recognized early on with one of our children that one of our little guys was afraid of dogs. Now, Sue and I had a dog when I was in seminary, but the dog had since passed on. We just hadn't got another dog. And my young son was afraid of dogs. And I said, there's no way I want my son growing up afraid of dogs. So what do you think happened next thing we do? We got a puppy in the house. And he's getting over his fear of dogs. That's what trimming that arrow is all about. That's what the responsibility is as a mom and a dad, is you're studying this incredible gift that God's brought to you so that you can begin to shape them the way that they need to be shaped. And then the day comes. The day comes when that arrow is put into the bow. And it's launched toward the target. And your goal is for that arrow to fly straight and true to the target where it belongs. And as that arrow makes its way, it makes its way because of what you have done to choose it and trim it and launch it. You have that obligation to be involved in the lives of your children so that you can launch them as arrows to the Lord. We are... not just building a house, we're building a home. We're not just building a building, we're building a life and a family. Whether you're building a temple like Solomon, or a family like you are, or a nation like our founders were, they labor in vain who try to build it without the Lord. These words came from Benjamin Franklin, who in 1787 was working with the others in the drafting of the Constitution of the United States. And Benjamin Franklin uses this psalm that we just read this morning when he says these words. Let me convey them to you. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And to that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time. And Franklin was 81 years old when he made this speech. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his act? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little, partial, local interests. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service, which continues to this day. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, they watch in vain. The Lord would build a home, a house, a family. But he's the one who has to do it. And we got to do it his way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge from Psalm 127. That we would just be people who are committed to doing it your way. Pray for the men here this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would challenge each man again with the responsibility of being a leader, of being a warrior in a fallen culture, holding forth a word of truth, and being disciplined in the intake of that truth so that we can articulate it clearly. And also, Lord, to be lovers, to blend together the challenge of being strong and gentle at the same time. I pray also, Father, for the women who are present today, that you would enable them to walk in obedience to your word as they pursue everything that it takes to be godly and righteous before you while working in unity and cooperation with their husband. Lord, we pray, may your work and will be fashioned within us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.